Good morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. This morning, I have a meditation about forgiveness. Living in a community, we have many opportunities to forgive and also many opportunities for others to forgive us. Living in a family, it's the same way. We teach our children that, you know, if one of the other children wrongs them, they should forgive them. And going through life, going through our days, we have people working for us, we have people doing things for us, and they make mistakes, and we have to forgive them. We do forgive them. We want to forgive them. And so that's what I want to think about this morning. And another reason I wanted to think about it was that 8 years ago, there was a tragedy in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. And October 2nd, 2006 was when that happened. And the Amish there showed an extraordinary forgiveness in forgiving the killer and working through that situation. And I have a book by John L. Ruth, which I will read from this morning. He wrote it very well. He's a Mennonite minister, author, and filmmaker. And he wrote about the events there in Pennsylvania and how the Amish dealt with that and how they forgave. And so I will read a little from this book this morning. Startled by the depth of the world's sympathy, the Amish wondered, what was so mysterious about their attitude? Aren't Christians to live in, not merely idealize forgiveness? The central Anabaptist conviction is that we are not only to believe in Christ and receive salvation from him, but to be like him in attitude. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Anabaptists have held that our relation to Christ's sacrifice is one of experiencing it as done not only for us, but in us. That is, for those who follow Christ, his attitude and disposition are normative, not optional or theoretic. That was from chapter 7. And then I also would like to read from chapter 8, where he talks about spiritual paradigms. This question might be asked, reading the same Bible as other Christians, why does the Anabaptist Amish imagination arrive at a different conclusion about the use of force in human relations? Why, for example, reading the book of Genesis, would the Amish see the mild attitude of Isaac yielding his wells to the Philistines who hadn't dug their own as more normative for them than the God-aided, successful grasping of Isaac's son Jacob? The answer, of course, is that the Amish view all scripture through the prism of the teacher who said, you have heard it said, but I say to you. This is the new Joseph who forgives his brothers. He is the Son of God of Israel who loves us like a father pities his children. As this rabbi takes us on a journey through his people's scriptures, his own new manner of life, death and resurrection, shines on those scriptures a new light. While this Messiah's God is the one God of Scripture, as omnipotent as ever, he calls God his Father with the familiar word Abba. This is, of course, the same God whose merciful forgiveness was already praised in previous ages. But now a threshold has arrived. Jesus' declaration is that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He does not repudiate the law so graciously revealed through Moses, but fulfills it in his person as teacher, example, and finally Lord and Savior. Jesus calls his followers to repentance, to a new mind. The issue of forgiveness is made definitive for them in the very prayer he offers them as a model. That is, even our asking God for mercy on our own behalf is conditioned by an acknowledgement that we will likewise forgive those who sin against us. This, Jesus emphasizes, rather than the doctrinal orthodoxy, is what will identify his followers as genuine. Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father. In the same Gospel of Matthew, a favorite of the Anabaptists, one of Jesus' most memorable parables makes salvation itself contingent on our own willingness to forgive. It comes in response to a disciple proposing a Talmudic question. How many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? The story Jesus tells is that of a man who, after being forgiven a large debt by a creditor, turns around and refuses mercy on someone who owes him only a fraction of the amount of which he himself had been forgiven. Jesus presents the wrath of the original creditor on hearing this as a fearsome symbol of what happens to a person who will not forgive. It is not at all too much to say that an Amish person, taking seriously the spirit of this parable, will doubt his or her own salvation if he or she is consciously unwilling to forgive in any situation whatsoever. There is little mystery about this. What is unusual is the literalness with which the Amish accept and try to apply the scriptural teaching. Another of Jesus' parables that is just as important for the theme of forgiveness is the one about the prodigal son. Here God is likened to a father, passionately willing to forgive, even before an insulting, immature, wasteful person has repented. That readiness is what God is like. The point is driven further by the forgiving father's rebuke of an elder brother who fails to rejoice in the undeserved love given to an annoying sibling. Again, while all Christians praise this story, the Amish make it a practical test of authentic faith. There will be no elaborate strategy to achieve this attitude. Unlike an astute pilgrim such as Henry Nouwen at the Hermitage of Leningrad, meditating for hours in front of the Rembrandt's great painting of the prodigal's return, the Amish listener, sitting on a hard bench in a simple house, hearing the story chanted over and over, will absorb its message as coming straight from Christ to the human heart. Another biblical case in point is what happens to the personality of Peter, a swashbuckling braggart whom Jesus especially loves. Peter begins as almost the opposite of an exemplar of forgiveness. Not only does he try to repudiate Jesus' intention to suffer and die in his mission of forgiveness, but when push comes to shove, he's handy with a weapon. Jesus, who certainly needs protection then from the armed Roman soldiers, crisply orders his beloved friend to disarm, since those who take the sword will perish with the sword. The greatest statement of all on the theme of forgiveness is in the crucifixion story itself. In the most hateful act narrated in Scripture, as human spite is doing its obscene worst, the response is one of the victim asking God to forgive them, for they know not what they do. For Amish and their co-believers, this is not simply a moral phenomenon to be marveled at, but a revelation of what we are called to via a fuller view of God. It is a view of love, not as sentiment or even in a sense as emotion. It is an insight into what a well-known Mennonite theologian with Amish great-grandparents called the grain of the universe. It is the reality by which they live, hope, and die. Jesus' willingness to accept the cross confirms and illuminates all that he taught his disciples. Forgiving love without counting the cost is to be their norm. It is not a devotional idea, but a command to be obeyed. It is a new commandment, calling for a new kind of obedience. Beyond the 4 Gospels, the theme of forgiveness is at the center of the story of the first Christian martyr, the last prayer of Stephen, prayed for those stoning him to death for claiming a vision of Christ seated next to God is, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Such words must have undermined the traditional conscience of young Saul, an indignant bystander watching with approval as Stephen's a perceived insult to Saul's religion was being avenged. After he had become a Christian apostle with a changed name, the formerly vengeful Paul would enjoin on Christians the same outrageously forgiving attitude he had observed in Stephen. To accept it, they would obviously have to be not conformed to this world's attitudes towards revenge. Rather, Paul asks them to bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:14-17-21. Those remarkable words were addressed by the former persecutor of Christians to threaten Christians living in Rome. To others in Colossae, Paul was just as direct. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Colossians 3:12-13. Even rough and ready Peter, tamed by his faith in the resurrected Lord he had once betrayed, would be credited with the same unmistakable convictions. Have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with blessing. 1 Peter 3:8-9. This is not conventional, self-protecting religion. How much plainer, the Amish must wonder, could the New Testament scripture be? What is the mystery here? What's really strange is why Christians in general do not hold each other accountable for the behavior so plainly described. What is hard to explain is why Christians, seeing forgiveness extended, could call it foreign. And I just was really struck with how he wrote that, and I thought I would just read that for you this morning. And my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would be able to forgive each other in the manner that we all are forgiven. So with those thoughts, let's bow our heads and pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.